Tonight, we're going to talk about the heart. The heart. That thing that beats inside of us that can be broken, that can be overjoyed, the emotions that our heart can bring to us, and that we would be those people of a willing heart. Willing heart. The heart that is willing is the heart that is in the hands of God. Would you agree with that? A willing heart for what God would want. A willing heart for the direction God would have for us under God's control, under God's guidance and direction. A heart that is committed to Him. See, guys, I believe there are many things that can have your heart. There's many things that can steal your heart or draw your heart away from the Lord. People can have your heart. For some of you here tonight, there's somebody that's important in your life. And whether you're in a good relationship or that relationship is strained, there's somebody that's kind of got your heart. And there's times when your heart drifts more towards that person than it does towards God. Even a career can have your heart. Even a career that can take that time away from your time with God can take your heart. You work hard at that. And we should be good employees. We should be good workers. But we need to be careful. That is not where we get our character. That is not where we get our self-worth in our career. We want to be good employees. We want to honor God. But don't give your heart over to that completely. And then finally, I believe, and there's other things, but certain activities can have our heart, right? Certain activities. Golf can be one of those things. I can't think of anything else at the moment for some reason. No, there's so many activities, good activities. Nothing wrong with having hobbies, nothing wrong with enjoying things. But do they have your heart? Think about it. Those things you love to do that maybe you're gifted at doing, you know, I would probably play more golf if I was good at it. But it's like, what has your heart? My prayer is tonight that we'll look at a willing heart that is available to God. And I think for most Christians, I think there is a sense of a willingness, God, whatever you want. But it's when God actually brings the instruction, it's when actually God gives the call, it's like, no, that's going to be hard, God. Now our heart isn't so much into it. No, God, give us easy things to do. Then we're willing. So no, we want to be those people whose heart is committed to the Lord. And I don't want you to turn there, but note, maybe mark this down if you're taking notes. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says these things. He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And the interesting thing about that verse, again, Matthew 15, verse 8, it says, you know, you can say things, you can speak things, you can act a certain way that maybe looks like you're committed to God, but our hearts can be far from Him. Oh, a dangerous place, isn't it? To be able to look around the room and look at people's lives and see the involvement they have in church attendance or commitment to Bible studies and all these outward things, but you got to wonder, what's going on in the heart? You know, is someone committed to the Lord when things are going well, but when things get difficult, our heart drifts away from the Lord? Boy, I tell you, I've learned in my life, the harder things get, the closer I got to stay to God. Because I need His help. I want Him to show me and direct me. See, tonight we're going to look at four things needed for a willing heart to go in the right direction. Four things that are needed for a willing heart to get in the right direction. We're going to move through these rather quickly because I want to get through all four tonight. The first one we're going to see in verse 1 through verse 3 of Exodus chapter 35. Read with me. "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, 'These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day.'" Give me your attention. A willing heart, again, four things. The first thing, a willing heart needs a practical reminder. A willing heart needs a practical reminder. I want to let you know what we're getting into here in chapter 35 is Moses has been on the mountain. He's got the instructions from God. He's got the second set of commandments. Now they're getting ready to actually construct the tabernacle. They're actually getting ready to actually put the things together for the construction of the tabernacle. And what I find very interesting when it comes to a willing heart for the people of God, because as we learned on Sunday, the children of Israel looked to God and said, "We will do all that you tell us to do, God." But did they? No. There was a willing heart there. But the first thing that God says in the first three verses of this chapter, before the construction of the temple, "My people, don't forget what you're required to do. Don't forget what I'm telling you." So God is basically giving them a practical reminder. I'm going to have you do a lot of things. I'm going to have you do busy work for my house, for my tabernacle, a place where you will come to meet with me. But please, 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 don't overwork. Make sure your relationship to me stays intact. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever gotten a project in your life or something that you do and you just give it all you got and you just, no matter what happens, "Well, I'm not going to be able to make it to Bible study. I'm not going to be able to make it to prayer. I'm doing some work for God." Right? It's good things. They can be great things. But all of a sudden we get burned out. All of a sudden we're going and doing so much for the Lord that God's going, "You've forgotten to have a relationship with me." It happens in churches. It happens to pastors. It happens to Christians. We get so busy doing God's work, we forget to work on the most important relationship of all. Because notice what it says. "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath day of rest to the Lord." This isn't just kicking back in the lounge chair by your pool, having a nice drink, just taking a break on a Sunday. No, this is taking a break from your responsibilities and spending time with God. Because I believe, and I believe you've experienced it as well, when we take the time to spend with the Lord, He gives us the strength to work. He gives us the strength to endure. And so God is saying, as a practical reminder, don't forget to keep the Sabbath day. They are getting ready to construct the tabernacle, and God says, make sure your priorities are in order. And I want to kind of give you guys a breath of fresh air. Guys, when your priorities are in order, you're going to find that things work out a little bit easier for you. If you feel stressed, if you feel overdone, you got to listen to the Spirit. You got to listen to what's out of order in my life. Hey, there's no reason with working hard. There's nothing wrong with doing that and being a good steward of the things God's given you to do. But find a balance in it. Find a balance in it. I believe, especially as I get older, the more the body breaks down, the more that's God showing me, slow down, right? Slow down. Take time. When we start getting stressed out, when we start having, you know, chest pains, God's going, slow down, or I'm going to stop you myself. A great practical reminder. Now, listen, again, the practical reminder, even though they're going to be doing the work of God. So even in God's house, we need to be careful. I can't tell you a number of marriages I've counseled because one spouse is so committed to working in the church that they're never around at home. I've heard these stories, and that's sad. Yes, serve the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but that doesn't mean to neglect all your other responsibilities. There has to be a balance there. And though you may have a willing heart, listen to this, though you may have a willing heart to work for the Lord, it must remain under the guidance and control of the Lord. That's what the Sabbath day was. It was a reminder for the people of Israel, come together to me, worship me. You know, come together and get your focus on me, so that I can give you direction in your life. I will show you that. It must remain under the direction of God in Himself. How many of us in this room, myself included, have stepped out to do something for God only to find out He never called us to the task and then wondered why it wasn't producing fruit? We stepped out. It was a good thing. It was something that we think would be spiritual. But we forgot to ask God if He wanted us to do it. Because it's so important to seek the Lord. Now, especially if you've had past experiences with God and He's given you an open door and giving you direction, don't rely on past experiences for future experiences. Keep your place in Exodus. Go to our first stop, 1 Chronicles chapter 14. 1 Chronicles 14. Because we see a very powerful story here where David sought after the Lord very smartly and very wisely, and it's a lesson for us. We're going to pick up in verse 8 of chapter 14 of 1 Chronicles. Read with me. Now, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went out against them. Then the Philistines went and made a raid on the village of Rephaim. And David, here it is, and David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up, for I will deliver them into your hand." So he went up to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breaking through of water." Therefore, they called the name of the place Baal-perazim. And when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. Then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Therefore, David inquired again of God, and God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." Notice those two times that David sought the Lord. He had success the first time. He said, God, should I go against the Philistines? Yes, you should go. You shall get victory. Not too long after that, the same situation shows up. David didn't just go, "Well, God made me victor then. God's probably going to do it again." No, he took the time to seek the Lord again. My friends, we need to make sure we're staying in constant communication with God. Because I believe sometimes some of us move in a direction based on what God has told us in the past. And we must get fresh instructions from the Lord. We must. How important it is for us to seek the Lord at all times. And I believe the more we seek after God, the more we can inquire of him, the more natural that will become. The more of a habit, if you will, that it'll form in your life to always seek after God. For some reason, don't we do this? We have a tendency only to seek God on the big things. We don't want to bother him with the little things. It's not bothering him. He loves to hear from you. So seek after the Lord. If there's something here tonight that you're wanting to go, feeling a direction that you want to go or something you want to get involved in, ask God. Ask him to reveal it to you. I believe he will. I believe he will answer. And then you must step out by faith and do what he tells you to do. So we look at this practical reminder, number one. Number two, if you go back with me to Exodus chapter 5, pick up in verse 4. We read of our second point. And we're going to start moving a little bit quicker as we get through these. You'll see that's a lot of review in these next chapters. Verse 4, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart,'" there it is, "'let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood.'" All of these things should be reminding you of what we talked about in the tabernacle. "Oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Pause and give me your attention. Number two, not only is the willing heart need a practical reminder, the willing heart needs a personal request. A personal request. God says here, in verse 5, "Take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart." I would highlight that in your Bibles. A willing heart. "Who's ever of a willing heart, let them bring it to the Lord." God does not force anyone to give. Do you hear me? God doesn't force anyone to give. Man will put requirements about other men to give. It is man that tells people, "If you don't give today, this ministry is closed." No. You've heard me say it before. If a ministry is going to close, it probably should close. I mean, if God isn't providing, then God isn't in the midst of it. So here we see God does not force anyone to give. God wants you to give from your heart. He doesn't want you to give from your wallet. He doesn't want you to give from your pocketbook. He doesn't want you to give from your checking account. He wants you to be a person that gives from your heart, because that's how God gives. He gives from his heart. When he puts something in your life, it's from the heart of God. It's so important. Maybe you've heard this before. Some have suggested, and I don't know if you've ever heard this, that you should give to God until it hurts. You ever heard that? Give to God until it hurts. Is that really God's heart? Is that how God wants you to give? Give until it hurts. No. God wants you to give. Say, God, you've been so good to me. You've blessed me in so many ways. I want to give to the work of the Lord. I want to be involved in the things of the work of God. God doesn't force us in any way to do that. This is not God's heart at all. God wants you to give from your heart willingly, gratefully, and joyfully. Don't let anyone ever tell you you have to give. Is it a requirement in the Bible to tithe? It is. But is anybody standing at that back door forcing you to put your check in the box? No. Because that's not our job. It's God's job to move in your heart to do what he wants you to do from your heart, because you want to because of what God has done for you. Again, keep your place in Exodus. This time, 2 Corinthians, you know where I'm going, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So many people, I've even seen tithe boxes with this verse on it. But this is such a powerful verse, not only in tithing, but also in being a Christian that is willing to do for others. Christian is willing to be there for others. I am getting more and more convicted. I'm going to stop preaching about it, but stopping and helping people along the road. God continually is putting those cars in front of me. It's like, pull over. Oh, I got to be somewhere. It's like, are we willing to help people? So in this verse, you've heard me teach this before. If you haven't, there's such a powerful truth in here. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Read with me. But this I say, Paul, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, whoever gives a little bit is going to get a little bit back. Whoever gives a lot, you're going to get a lot back. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not as somebody tells you, as you purpose in your heart. Give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, I love verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have, I love the word all in this verse, all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In verse 7, if you circle the word cheerful, along next to it in your Bible, you must write down the word hilarious. Hilarious. That is the original word for this word cheerful. God loves a hilarious giver. And you've heard me say it many times. When you put your tithe in that box, you better start laughing. A hilarious, God, you're so good. I can't believe I get to give back to you. Anybody ever do that? No, it's usually like, God, it's all I got. You know? Hilarious giver. Someone who's overjoyed to give. This is the kind of giver God wants us to be. Again, I talk about the tithe, but it's beyond that. It's helping one another and being willing to do that. And to do it with such a grateful heart. But to, again, verse 8, and once you give cheerfully, once you give not grudgingly or of necessity, but when you give that hilarious way, when you give cheerfully and gladly, then the promise is there. Then God is able to make all grace abound to you. I don't know about you, but all God's grace abound to me. How much grace does God have? A little? Much? Or a lot? All his grace abound to you. If you're doing those things that God puts upon your heart, nobody can tell you, as it says here, purpose in his own heart, as the Spirit guides you and as the Spirit leads you. If God tells you to do something for someone, don't question it. Do it. It'll be a blessing to them. It'll be a blessing to you. I love the way God brings double blessings. Not just to the one who receives, but the one who gives. Right? More blessed is the one who gives than receives. God's such a good giver. People in need, this is crazy, but there's people in this room that are in great need. There's no doubt in my mind. And when I talk about giving, Immediately in our minds, there's this spinning. I have so many needs in my life. How am I going to give? How am I able to give? And I believe there's people out there that think, you know what? If you want to be blessed, you should give to me. Selfish, right? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about giving from your heart, giving from the resources that you have. Everyone in this room is rich, whether it's money or not. Everyone in this room is rich. You've been blessed in some way in your life by God. And whatever way God is exceedingly blessing you, you pass that on. You may be a person that may not have a lot of money, but you're someone who has so much joy and so much laughter and so much excitement in your life. Or you may be someone here that's going through a difficult time, but you're seeing God work in mighty ways, and you're seeing miracle after miracle happen, and you need to share that with someone else. That's giving. That's giving of your life to people and doing it willingly and cheerfully. And what's interesting, if we go back to Exodus chapter 35, here God is saying, let everyone come, and if you remember this, when Moses was on the mountain, he told them, ask the people to give of a willing heart, bring all these things for the tabernacle. Don't miss this. Who was the tabernacle for? Was it for God? Did God need a house? No. It was for the people to come and meet with God. It was for the people to come and worship God. God is saying, bring all these things for something we're going to construct so that you can meet with me. It was for them. Many times in our lives, the things we do for God are for a blessing for us. But there has to be this personal request. Don't miss it again. He says, take from among you an offering in verse 5 to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. It is a personal request from God himself. Only God can tell you how to meet a need in someone else's life. Only God can tell you how you personally are to be giving in someone else's life. And so this is something that he must do in your heart, and you just need to be listening. Just be listening. Be careful that you're not listening for how God wants to use you under your understanding of God. Let God show you. Let God direct you. He'll show you that place. So not only is it a practical reminder, not only is it a personal request, but look at verse 10. We're going to see a willing heart needs a physical requirement. A physical requirement. Look at this in verse 10. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Just pause right there, because really the rest of the scriptures are just talking about what they're going to construct. But he says, all who are gifted artisans. The reason I'm talking about a physical requirement is because how do you become a gifted artisan? The gift had to be given to you, right? In order to receive a gift, it has to be given to you. And I see this verse as God saying, all those that I have gifted need to come and use those giftings under my control for my house and for my purposes. I believe when we have a willing heart for God, it has to be also underneath the guidelines of God's physical requirement that he has for you specifically, whatever that may be. In other words, all who are gifted must receive the gift. They are gifted artisans, not just artisans. Not just artisans, they're gifted. Gifted means that they were given the talent and they used that gift and perfected that gift. Everyone in this room has been gifted by God, at least in one way. At least in one way. And I find many times that the people that are Christians, there's a gift that God has given them, but there's another gift that they want to use. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, well, this is the gift God has given me, but I don't like that one. I want to use the one I want to use. And God's going, but this is the one you're really going to be satisfied with. This is the one that you're really going to flourish in. This is the one that really is going to be a blessing to you and attend to others. This is what I've gifted you for. I don't know if you've ever taken a spiritual gifts test. Have you ever heard of these things? It's a bunch of questions that you answer, and at the end, it kind of gives you an idea of what your spiritual gifts are. Because you've heard me say it before, there's physical gifts, and then there's spiritual gifts. And I think God can use both. God can use both. A physical gift is like someone who's gifted musically, someone who's gifted mechanically or even administratively, people who have an administrative mind and know how to look at a situation and make the best of it. That's physical abilities. A person who is spiritually minded is someone who is gifted or spiritually gifted is one who's gifted in maybe praying, someone who is a prayer warrior, or someone who has the ability to sit across the table from someone else and counsel with them and have a heart for them. There are people who should counsel, and there's people that shouldn't counsel. I'm not going to say any names. There's others that are spiritually gifted to teach, right? Spiritually gifted to teach. There's others that aren't. What are those things? Again, the spiritual gift test, you answer these questions, it helps you see what your spiritual gifts are. Because for most Christians, if you asked, they'd go, oh, I don't know what it is. Well, what is it? What is it in you that makes you you? What is it that moves? You've heard me say, whatever you know you have a passion for can be a spiritual gift. Or whatever you have a burden for can also be a spiritual gift. If you have a burden for the lost, if you have a burden for the hurting, you know, you may have the gift of evangelism. You may want to lead people to the Lord. But to know what those things are and to use them properly is a physical requirement. God placed that in you. So there's a physical requirement that God wants you to use. God required gifted people to serve in his work. Notice that as well. God required gifted people to serve his work. We believe at Calvary Chapel, and probably not only Calvary Chapel, but we believe where God guides, he provides. Where he's calling you, he will equip you. Don't have to worry about if you have the skills now. It's in there. God will develop it if he's leading you in that direction. But there's a physical requirement. Let's read the rest of these verses through verse 19. As you'll see, it's a bunch of review here, again, from what we've studied earlier. We'll read verse 10 again. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. The table and its poles. All its utensils and the showbread. Also the lampstand for the light. Its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light. The incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense. The screen for the door to the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grafting. Its poles, all the utensils and the laver and its base. The hangings of the court. Its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords. The garments of ministry, even the clothing, for ministering in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons, the minister, to minister as priest. So we see the artisans that God calls, that he's gifted, must come and make all these things for the tabernacle. Does all of those things kind of ring a bell a little bit? The things that we looked at as pictures of Jesus Christ, of the tabernacle? Now they're actually constructing these things, and God calls them gifted men to do this. So we got practical reminder, don't forget the Sabbath. Don't forget. Don't forget to make sure you spend time with me. Rest in me and rest in the Lord. Personal request. I'm going to call you specifically. Do you have a willing heart? If your special personal request, come to me if you're willing to be a part of this. And then a physical requirement, I've gifted you in certain things. Are you going to use those for the house of God? Finally, the willing heart needs a powerful response. A powerful response. Now, this is going to take us through the rest of the chapter and into chapter 36. Look at verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And this is important. As I'm thinking about this, in verse 20, Moses comes to the people and he says, do you have a willing heart? Do you have a willing heart to serve in the house of God? And he doesn't immediately make them, it's no pressure like you, right today you got to answer. What's interesting to me, it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Now was time for them to go away and consider what they were going to do. consider and pray and seek after God. It wasn't something that they jumped into. I mean, when you have a willing heart, you got to make sure that that heart is in the right place and in line with God. So let's be sure. We live in the days of haste, aren't we? I mean, we live in the days of getting things done quickly. When it comes to God, don't move so fast. Slow down. If God's showing you something, let him confirm what he's showing you. Let you get to that place where you know that you know that you know that this is what God is doing. And it's not just, as you've heard me say, it's not just Mexican food, you know, messing with you. You want to make sure it's spirit-led, not self-led. You know what I'm saying. So they went away. Verse 21. Then everyone, listen to this. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all of its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Now, don't forget, all of these things, earrings, nose rings, all these jewels, came from Egypt, right? These are all things from Egypt. So God is using these things. Verse 23, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skin, skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. Verse 27, the rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. Now, let's step back and look at this and realize what's happening here. Men were willing, and they came and they did their part. Women came, they were willing, and they did their part. Rulers came and did their part. They all came that were stirred and that were willing in their hearts. Men, women, rulers. Everyone was to take part in the giving. And I just, as a pastor, have to draw to your attention, verse 27, the rulers brought things. Rulers are not to stand back and tell others what to do. They're to lead in what to do. As a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon of a church, we should be the ones that are leading the giving. We should be the ones that are giving those examples to others, being a part of it. I'm just so grateful that these guys brought something, and they brought something of great, great value. They brought the stones that were going to be in the ephod, the thing that was going to be that instruction from the Lord that was going to speak what they were to do and what they weren't to do. They brought something of value. We don't see that anymore today, do we? Leaders leading. I mean, if you're a leader, you should be doing what God's called you to do. As you lead others to do the same thing. It's not, leaders aren't supposed to tell others what to do. Leaders are supposed to show others what to do. And if you're here today and one day you want to be a leader, practice leading. You always know if you're a leader if people are following you. You know if you're a gifted leader, if there's people that are following after you, asking you questions, asking you things. That's a leader. They all came. Pastors, elders, deacons should be giving. They're leaders. I learned to give by watching my mentors give. I didn't learn it, you know, by watching the world. I didn't learn it necessarily by just reading my Bible. I learned it by watching others do the same thing. I was so amazed at some people that would bless my life. And I was like, why are you doing this? It was the Lord. We have to do it because of the Lord. If we do it for any other reason, there is not going to be any eternal value to our giving, to being willing to doing the things of God. I learned to give by watching my God also give to me and to give to others. Watch how God gives. And then follow after that. You've all seen, have you ever seen the show Extreme Makeover Home Edition? Right? I cry every time I watch it. It's just, you know, they build homes for people for free, supposedly. Don't tell me if they don't, because I don't want to ruin it. I just love this art. Every time I watch this show, I'm like, we should be doing that. We're Christians. ABC should not be doing this. I think JC should be doing this. I think we should be doing this for people in need. And I'm glad that this show at least finds people of worth to do it for. And I know there's probably some crazy statistics about some people taking advantage. I don't care. I want to know what true needs are, and I want God to meet them. Do you hear me? I don't want me to meet them. I don't want the attention. I don't want the focus. But I want to be involved in something like that. When we go to Mexico, I cannot wait when that house is done, when we're done, and say, here is your house. Praise Jesus. Praise. It's not us that did it. We didn't do it. Jesus did this. Jesus moved in our hearts. We're not doing it so that we get the gold star for, you know, being good in class. We're doing it because God, by his Spirit, has drawn us to do it. Guys, there are people in our church that have needs that we can meet, that we can all rally together and participate and help. And we'll do one at a time and meet everybody's needs and then come to back and say, look what God has done. We'll do our own extreme makeover. Jesus Christ should be meeting, wants to meet these needs. He's going to meet it through his church. He's going to meet it through his people. If we're just be mindful and watchful for those things. Verse 30, how are we doing? We're doing good. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. Underline that. In him, and forgive me for these names, but I just, Aholiab, and the son of Ahizamech. How's that? For the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work, of the engraver and of the designer and of the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work for those who design artistic work. So we see God pours into these men, Bezalel, and some others. He's gifted them to do certain things, and he's calling them to do it. And he's equipped them to do it. And that's the beauty of this, my friends, is God equips us to do it. When we go to Mexico, we're going to see how God's gifts are going to work through us. But notice it says here, not only were they gifted to do it, but they were also gifted to teach it. Wow, such a powerful thing in the body of Christ. If you've learned something of God, if you've learned something of your spiritual walk or your spiritual relationship, share that with somebody else. It's called discipleship. Have the heart and the willingness to teach others. You parents, you know you have a responsibility to teach your kids the ways of God and to live out your Christianity out loud in front of your kids. Let them see you make a mistake and ask for God to forgive you. Let them see that. Let them see you when you do it right and God blesses you. Let them see that. Teach them those things. But here are these men. They weren't just ones that were going to teach. They were going to teach and they were also going to do the work. I love that about these guys. They were filled with the Spirit of God. If we don't have the Spirit, if we're not led by the Spirit, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. They have to be Spirit-led. Have to be Spirit. If our hearts are willing, they have to be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Right? For them to produce any lasting fruit in life, the Holy Spirit needs to do it. Because I believe there's a lot of good things that even non-Christians do. A lot of good things, but is there eternal value for that? No, they want the attention. They want the focus. Well, we in the house of God, we do something. We say, look at Jesus. Look to Jesus, not us. We're just his servants. We're his slaves. We want to do what he says. Look at verse 1, chapter 36. And Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all the manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. The important thing is to do what God tells us to do. Don't miss that. He gifts us to do it for him. Verse 2, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan to whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering, I love this, which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. Have you ever heard a ministry say that? Ever? Stop giving to us. We have more than enough. Ever? Have you ever heard that? TV evangelists, please don't give to us. We have more than enough. See, my Bible says God gives us exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. I love this. The guys that are gifted artisans come to Moses and say, Moses, we got way too much stuff. Don't you see the heart here? The heart is God is going to provide. He's going to provide even more, and we don't have to give and give and give and give until until it hurts. They were willing to say, stop. Look what happens. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Guys, God's too much, isn't he? God is too much. And if we truly take our willing heart and put it under the direction and guidance of God, he's going to provide for us. There's going to be bumps along the road. There's going to be times he's going to stretch our faith. There's no doubt. But there's also going to be times he's going to bless us so much we're going to be like, Lord, please stop. Stop. We don't deserve it. And he goes, I know you don't, but I just love you that much. My prayer is that we all have a willing heart tonight. And we're in that place where our hearts are just like, Lord, I want more of what you want. I want more of your direction. I want to see you work. And I'm going to ask tonight that if there's anyone here who has a willing heart that really wants to stand in faith and say, God, use me. Use my life. Let me learn from these things. Let me certainly keep things in perspective, have that practical reminder that my relationship with you is the most important thing, not the work I do for you. That there must be that personal request that you have a specific thing you want me to do, that you're going to have a physical requirement in my life to meet a specific need, but also I want to make sure I have a powerful response to the call of God. Because I believe if we have all those things, willing heart, all the direction, all the guidance, and then we don't respond, then we wait around and wait and wait and wait. What are we waiting for? We need to move. We need to act upon those things that the Spirit teaches us. If you're here tonight and you have that willing heart and you want to respond, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to pray for us because I want that in my life. We'll stand before God and say, God, we're willing. Gift us, anoint us with your Holy Spirit, guide us and direct us. Because there's other verses I want to talk about. I want to read this to you before I pray. Jesus said this, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So we want to be those people that sow into the things of God so that God will bless us, meet our needs. Our needs will be met. Our needs will be met. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the book of Exodus and just the example that the children of Israel have given us here this evening. So God, I pray that you would guard our hearts from thinking about the next chapters, the mistakes that the children of Israel made. Lord, they had willing hearts, and we that stand here tonight also have willing hearts. But God, we want to respond in a powerful way. We want to be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. God, that we wouldn't move to the left or to the right, but that we would stay on course, the path and the course that you have for each of us. I pray for those who are standing, God, right now, who are have willing hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would know the direction that you have for them, that they would be in tune to the voice of your Spirit. As they read their word and as they pray, I pray that you would move in their hearts, God, to do great things. Maybe there's a family member that you want them to speak to, or a family member that you want them to talk to and share something. God, I pray that you would give them the confidence to do that. I pray, God, if there's someone here tonight that has a coworker that's hurting, that they need to just sit down and have a cup of coffee with and encourage them in the Lord. I pray, God, that you would move in their hearts to be willing to serve you in that way. I pray, God, for the men in this room that maybe have a call of being a pastor to lead a church. I pray, God, the anointing of the Spirit upon them. There's probably a list of things and reasons why they don't think they qualify, but God, if you've called them, you will qualify them. I also pray for the husbands in this room, God, that you would make them be the men of their home, to be the husbands that you've called them to be. As Pastor RJ shared last week, that they would love on their wives. They'd be mindful of their wives' needs. They would put their wives' needs before their own. I pray for the women in this church, God, that you would bless them exceedingly and abundantly. For so many of them work so very hard. We live in days, God, where women are working just as hard or harder than the men. So I pray, God, that you would just wrap your arms around them, give them strength. I pray if they're wives or mothers, I pray, God, that you would bless them with the respect and the submission to their husbands as they submit and respect you. I pray as moms teach their kids and raise up their children, I pray, God, that you would give them wisdom. I pray, God, that you would give them strength to endure an amazing responsibility that they have. I pray for our church, God, that we would be a people of action, that we would look for those needs in this body and even outside of this body in our neighborhoods, and that you would help us to be those extreme makeover people, Lord, that would just be willing to do something for someone else, expecting nothing in return, because you've given us enough. We want to see you work, God. So take our hearts and use them. Draw them closer to you, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.